Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, October 26, 2022, 2 Corinthians.
All right, one announcement before we get started. There will be an evangelism committee meeting tonight after class in the big classroom. And this is in preparation to go to Child Haven. They have invited us to come back and present the grace gospel to the kids there at Child Haven and also some of the adults. So that evangelism committee meeting tonight after class in the big classroom for going to Child Haven. And this is, I think, November 18th or 19th. Well, somewhere in there. All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are taking a look at that critter called a pastor teacher. Very unusual critter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's start at verse 6 with the corrected translation. Who God the Father has qualified, and this was the very special verb, hikanao, which means not only to qualified, empowered, authorized. Who God the Father has qualified, empowered, authorized us. Who is us? Well, it's the Apostle Paul, it's Pastor Teacher Timothy and Titus, Silvanus, these faithful communicators of God's Word. Who God the Father has qualified, empowered, authorized us as ministers of a new covenant. Absolutely not of the letter, the Mosaic law, but of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, Codex number 1 of the Mosaic law, in letters engraved on stones, were with glory, came with a glory, first class condition, and it did, with the result that the sons of Israel were not able to look intently at the face of Moses, which glory was a fading glory. Verse 8, most certainly the ministry of the Spirit in the church age will be with even more glory, greater glory. Verse 9, for if the ministry that produces condemnation, the Mosaic law, has a glory, first-class condition, and it does, much more, or to a much greater degree, the ministry that produces righteousness overflows and is extremely rich in the sphere of glory. Verse 10, for indeed that which received glory, the Mosaic law, has no glory in comparison with this case on account of the surpassing glory of the Spirit of God in the church age. For if that which is transitory, that which fades away, came with a glory, first class condition, and it did, to a much greater degree, that which is permanent is in the sphere of glory, or much more glory. Then verse 12, a conclusion. Therefore, since we keep on having such a hope, what is that great hope? The surpassing glory of the unique spiritual life, the Spirit of God in the church age. Then we keep on employing great boldness in our teaching. In our teaching of the Word of God, and since it was right at the beginning of a new dispensation, the church age, it was especially, Paul is talking about great boldness in communicating church age truth. The mysterion in the Greek word, mystery doctrines of the church age, unique to this dispensation. Today, in the church age, no believer can attain spiritual maturity and become an invisible hero, nor glorify God apart from consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God from the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. We noted that in Ephesians 4:11-13, Colossians 1:24-29. The Bible is our textbook. But the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is designed to communicate the specifics of the Word of God that results in our spiritual growth. The God-breathed scriptures must be learned under authority, and that authority is vested in the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Who gave the pastor-teacher that authority? God did. This is delegated authority from God to the one who has been given the spiritual gift of communication. God has provided two systems of spiritual authority for the church age. The Word of God, also known as the mind of Christ, the voice of the Spirit, and the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. The first authority is the Word of God, with emphasis on mysterion, that's the Greek word in the New Testament. Looks like this in the Greek. That's M-U-S-T, long E-R-I-O-N. Now it's been transliterated, mystery. And that's a little bit of a misnomer. It's called mystery doctrines because they weren't known about in the Old Testament times. This is truth that was given for the royal family of God in this dispensation, the church age. Church age began at Pentecost, concludes with the rapture. This is a totally unique dispensation. This is the only dispensation where every single believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, there was the endowment of the Spirit. The endowment of the Spirit was given to a few believers. You can count them on your hands and feet, the number of people in the Old Testament that had the endowment of the Spirit. It was to carry out a specific task. But there was no universal indwelling of the Spirit. There was no filling of the Spirit. That's unique to the church age. Also, this is the only dispensation where every believer at the moment of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, enters the believer into union with Jesus Christ. And we become the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body. We are royal family of God. Totally unique. And with that comes unique blessings. And we are studying those on Sunday. We'll be studying that in greater detail. So the first authority is the Word of God, with emphasis on mysterion, the mystery doctrines, church age truth, which is found in the epistles of the New Testament. Since the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4, verse 12, the super weapon of the ancient world was the Machaira. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any Machaira. It is the responsibility of the pastor-teacher, therefore, to study and teach the God-breathed scriptures and feed the Lord's sheep. The second authority is the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, whereby the individual believer becomes aware of the unique spiritual life of the church age and learns to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Spiritual skill number one, we are commanded to keep on being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. That means to keep on being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. The spiritual life is a supernatural way of life. It demands supernatural power for its execution. That supernatural power is the power of the Spirit of God. And so we're commanded, keep on being filled or empowered by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, Galatians 5:16, walk by the agency of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. The second spiritual skill is consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. This is the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And the third spiritual skill, executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. Both systems of spiritual authority, the Word of God and the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, are linked up together in the communication of the Word of God. And then that brought us to taking a look at this critter called the pastor-teacher. Pastor-teacher is a spiritual gift that's provided by God the Holy Spirit at salvation for certain male believers only. It is found in all kinds of personalities, and therefore, do not try to associate the gift of pastor-teacher with a certain kind of personality. In every generation of the church age, God the Holy Spirit provides X number of men who possess the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And out of that X number, certain categories exist. Category number one, the male believer who never discovers that he possesses the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And this is generally caused by ignorance of the Word of God, failure to live the spiritual life. Failure to live the spiritual life means no spiritual momentum and no spiritual growth. No spiritual growth means the male believer never becomes aware of the fact that he has the gift of pastor-teacher. That's category number one. Category number two, the male believer who discovers he possesses the spiritual gift, but upon discovery, he then is distracted away from fulfilling his spiritual gift. A lot of different things can distract him away. It can be romance, it can be family, it can be another job, all kinds of things. Category number three, the male believer who, after discovering his spiritual gift, prepared for the ministry, but does not have the opportunity to use his gift. The demand for Bible teaching pastors diminishes in times of apostasy, and this certainly is true in the United States of America today. We are a nation in apostasy, and as a result, the demand for Bible teaching pastors is getting fewer and fewer and fewer. So the demand for Bible teaching pastors diminishes in times of apostasy, and therefore when fully prepared pastors are not using their spiritual gift, they would love to be able to, but they're not, then they stand in condemnation of that apostate generation. Category number four, the male believer who, after discovering his spiritual gift, he prepares himself for the ministry. This involves attending a graduate school, seminary, where he can learn the original languages, Koine Greek of the New Testament, Hebrew and Aramaic of the Old Testament, so that he can study the original God-breathed scriptures. You see, your Bibles you have in your lap are translations. They are translations of the God-breathed scriptures. I got three Bibles up there. They're all three different translations. And so that's why the gift of pastor teacher, he must prepare for the ministry. And it's sad to say, but in America today, it's very, very difficult for a man with the gift of pastor teacher to prepare for the ministry. At the time that God showed me that I had the gift of pastor teacher, Dallas Theological Seminary was in operation, and it was in decline, but it was still in operation and preparing men for the ministry. It just so happened that year that I attended Dallas Seminary, 1973 was when I first year, that was the last year that the students could take Greek and Hebrew. I majored in Hebrew, I minored in Greek, and get pure language, 100% language in all those classes. The year after me, they compromised the whole system, combined homiletics with the languages, and you could not get the languages after 1973. That was the last year. And today Dallas Seminary is kaput, but all the seminaries in California, they're all kaput. Oregon, they're all kaput. There's only one seminary that I am aware of, and that is Chafer Theological Seminary, which was in California. They moved to Albuquerque, New Mexico, and they are still preparing men by teaching them the languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. But you must prepare for the ministry. So the category number four is the male believer who, after discovering his spiritual gift, prepares himself for the ministry and eventually enters into some form of Christian service compatible with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Now, obviously, there is more positive volition among believers in some generations and less positive volition among believers in other generations, and therefore not all the men who have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher will function under their communication gifts in a time of negative volition. Nevertheless, a certain number of male believers in every generation will function under their communication gift as pastors of local churches, as missionaries, as professors in seminaries and Bible schools, as teachers, as writers, or teach the Word of God through technology, such as radio or TV, although I'd really beware of TV. I haven't seen anything on TV that I would recommend. Email, MP3 discs. That's the technology that's available today. Now, that brings us, we're take a look at this spiritual gift of pastor-teacher in more detail. For the description of the gift of pastor-teacher. The description of the gift of pastor-teacher. One, the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is the divinely appointed vehicle for the communication of the Word of God to every believer priest in the church age. The spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is the divinely appointed vehicle for the communication of the Word of God to every believer priest in the church age. Two, the gift of pastor-teacher is a spiritual gift sovereignly bestowed by God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't even know that there are spiritual gifts. You don't even know about it. But God the Holy Spirit gave each one of you, every one of you sitting here, at the moment of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit provided and gave you at least one spiritual gift. You can have more than one spiritual gift. You can have five or six spiritual gifts. I know I have more than one spiritual gift. But the gift of pastor-teacher, I didn't know I had the gift of pastor-teacher when I believed in Christ. I just knew that the gospel, I was going to go to heaven and spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. I had no idea about spiritual gifts or that I had the gift of pastor-teacher, and I didn't even realize that for four more years before I grew up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that I could recognize that I had the gift of pastor-teacher. So the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is sovereignly bestowed by God the Holy Spirit at salvation, the moment of faith in Christ, totally apart from your own human abilities or talents. I was probably, from the angels' viewpoint, as the angels were watching everything, I was least likely to succeed. Why? I didn't want to stand up in front of anybody. I was an introvert. I didn't want to stand up in front of anybody. I didn't want to talk in front of an audience. I did everything possible not to do that. And when I was in school, teachers would ask for answers. I knew the answers. They weren't always right, but I always knew the answers. But I never raised my hand. I didn't raise my hand because I have to talk. I didn't want to talk. Well, I remember even in my senior year of high school at John Rogers High School, I had a great, great math teacher. Joe Raymond, Marine. He was in the Marines. He had a Marine burr all the time he taught. And always came in, shirt hanging out. He'd just been smoking in the lounge. Came in, all right, open your math books. Number one. And then he'd call on somebody. And then he'd ask a question. And I knew the answer. And after nobody had raised their hand, or somebody did, after they gave the wrong answer, and then he would say what it was, I said, that's what I would have said. I said that several times. Finally, one time he came in and said, open your math books. All right, Olson, you take number one. I didn't want to talk. I did everything so that I didn't have to talk. I did not want to stand in front of people. That was the worst nightmare I could think of. Now, I'm sure the angels looked, when God the Holy Spirit gave me the gift of pastor teacher, salvation, faith in Christ, they thought, well, there's a guy that's the least likely to succeed. He doesn't even want to talk, get in front of anybody. So it has nothing to do with your own human abilities or human talents. This is sovereignly bestowed by God the Holy Spirit at salvation, faith in Christ. Three, this spiritual gift enables the pastor to go directly to the canon of Scripture and dig out the absolute truth of Bible doctrine for himself. Now this is different from the rest of the congregation. The spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, he can go directly to the canon of Scripture and dig out the absolute truth of the Word of God for himself. The rest of the congregation cannot. If you could, I would send you all home and say, go read the Bible and grow, you don't need me. Believe me, I would do that. But the only person who can go directly to the canon of Scripture and dig out the absolute truth of the Word of God for himself is the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Two, grow spiritually. The spiritual gift enables the pastor to grow spiritually based on his personal study of the Word of God. The pastor can grow spiritually on his personal study of the Word of God. Unfortunately, you cannot read the Bible and grow on your own. Three, the spiritual gift enables the pastor to communicate God's Word in public after his preparation for the ministry. We're commanded in the Scriptures to prepare. If you have this gift, prepare for the ministry. So this spiritual gift enables the pastor to go directly to the canon of Scripture, dig out the absolute truth of the Word of God for himself, to grow spiritually based on his personal study of the Word of God, and then to communicate God's Word in public after his preparation. Point four. All kinds of people receive this spiritual gift. All kinds of people receive this spiritual gift. No person or personality should be stereotyped as that of a pastor. There's no such thing as a pastor personality. You can't stereotype this gift of pastor teacher. It's been given to all different kinds of personalities and individuals. And the pastor itself shouldn't try to imitate someone else. You have to be yourself and let God the Holy Spirit lead you, guide you, empower you in your teaching of the Word of God. Five, the pastor has the authority of an apostle. He has the authority of an apostle, except that the pastor's authority is limited to one local church. Apostles had authority over all the local churches. The pastor's authority, he is just as great as the authority of the apostle, except it's limited to one local church. Six, the gift of pastor-teacher is bestowed only on males. Only on males. Seven, he is the final authority in the local church. He is the final authority in the local church. He has the same authority as the apostles, except it's just for one local church. And God has delegated this authority to the pastor. Why? As a means of shepherding the sheep, shepherding his sheep. That's the word pastor. Pastor is shepherd. He is an under-shepherd of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the honorable shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what the pastor is and is not. What the pastor is and is not. One, the purpose of the gift of pastor-teacher is to lead the believer to spiritual maturity through consistent and faithful studying and teaching of the Word of God. The purpose of the gift of pastor-teacher is to lead the believer to spiritual maturity through consistent and faithful studying and teaching of the Word of God. Two, pastors are definitely not a group of spiritual giants or supermen. Pastors are definitely not a group of spiritual giants or supermen. They are the beneficiaries of God's grace, just as all other believers. Three, the gift and power of the communication of Bible doctrine is the provision of the grace of God. The gift and power of the communication of the Word of God is the provision of the grace of God. Now, you need to have a warning here. Some believers are looking for a communicator who has a scintillating presentation. Well, don't be looking for a pastor to have a scintillating presentation. The reason why is because the pastor must be faithful in teaching the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, which means he must communicate many things that may not be of any interest at all to you at the moment. But the communicator of the Word of God has been commanded to teach the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept. And as that is done, why, there will be times that it isn't interesting to you personally. Now, if I start teaching about the divine institution of marriage, romance, something like that, why, everybody, poof, right up, yeah. If I start teaching about retroactive and current positional truth, the baptism of the Spirit, you disappear. And yet those are critical, critical doctrines for the royal family. Four, it is the pastor's responsibility to teach the whole realm of Bible doctrine. It's the pastor's responsibility to teach the whole realm of Bible doctrine. And to do that, that's why we have five classes. We're in different books. We are in the Old Testament, the book of Joel on Tuesday night. We're in Corinthians tonight. We're in John, 1 John on Thursday night. We're in Romans on Sunday. Why am I in all these different books? Because my responsibility is to teach the whole realm of doctrine. And so that's why we are in all these different books. Joel yesterday, Corinthians today, 1 John tomorrow, Romans on Sunday, two classes. So it's the pastor's responsibility to teach the whole realm of Bible doctrine. Too many people are so involved in their own problems that they are not interested in learning about something totally unrelated to their own problems. Five, while every believer is in full-time Christian service, that's all of you, you're all in full-time Christian service. In the church age, every single believer is in full-time Christian service. So point five, while every believer is in full-time Christian service, the ministry of the pastor-teacher is the basis for the most important function of all. What is that? For you to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So while every believer is in full-time Christian service, the ministry of the pastor-teacher is the basis for the most important function of all. And that is for you to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. 6. The pastor has a sin nature just like all of you in the congregation. I bet you never realized that. I sinned once, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago. I remember. No, the pastor has a sin nature just like you have a sin nature. Everyone in here, you all have a sin nature. And you all sin. Now don't some of you come in here and you have your halo all set up. You all sin. You all get out of fellowship with God. And at that time, when you're out of fellowship with God, you entered into Satan's cosmic system. And now you're operating by the lust patterns of your sin nature rather than by the power of God the Holy Spirit. But God has graciously given you a problem-solving device. 1 John 1:9, rebound. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for all of you. That's for me. I have a sin nature and sin too. And I use rebound as well. Hopefully all of you use rebound. So the pastor has a sin nature just like those in the congregation. 7. The pastor is the recipient of God's policy of grace, just like all believers in the congregation who come under God's grace policy. The pastor is the recipient of God's policy of grace, just like all believers in the congregation who come under God's grace policy. 8. The greatest enemy of the pastor is arrogance. There's even a warning given by the Apostle Paul to pastor-teacher Timothy that then, talking about the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, you don't want to be spiritual babies, infants. That just is going to lead to arrogance. If you get into the ministry as a spiritual baby or an infant, the result is oftentimes great arrogance and living in Satan's cosmic system. So the greatest enemy of the pastor is arrogance, which is the greatest enemy, by the way, for all of us. The greatest enemy of all of us is arrogance. 9. The second greatest enemy for the pastor is the temptation to use human power, energy of the flesh, human ability, human talent, rather than the grace and power of God. The pastor must fulfill his spiritual gift by the grace and the power of God, not his own human ability or talent, but by the grace and power of God. Now, the Bible has that for this spiritual gift of communication, and we're living in the post-canon period of the church age, that's from 96 AD until the rapture. In the pre-canon period of the church age, from the Pentecost until about 96, there were some temporary spiritual gifts of communication. They had to have them because the apostles, the New Testament scriptures, were written by apostles, or those closely related to an apostle. And so all of the New Testament truth, there was a temporary spiritual gift. apostleship and prophecy, because the New Testament scriptures hadn't been written. So those were temporary spiritual gifts. From Pentecost to 96 AD, there were apostles, there were prophets, but there are no apostles or prophets today. Those were temporary spiritual gifts. They stopped when the canon of scripture was completed. Today, the communication gift is the only one is pastor-teacher. Now, there is evangelism, but that's directed toward unbelievers to present the grace gospel of Jesus Christ that they might receive eternal salvation. But as far as communicating grace and truth to the word of, to the congregation, church-age saints, there's only one spiritual gift in the post-canon period of the church age, and that is the gift of pastor-teacher. Now, this critter called the pastor-teacher is called a lot of different terms to describe him throughout the New Testament scriptures. He's called poimen didaskalos. We're going to see that in a minute in Ephesians 4:11. He is called episkopos. We're going to see that, and that's in Philippians and 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. Titus, describing the qualifications of the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, he's called episkopos. He's called diakonos. Episkopos is, the worst translation of episkopos is bishop. I'm not a bishop. And that was a terrible translation in the King James Version. The best translation is guardian. The pastor is the guardian of the local church, the overseer, the supervisor. And then a diakonos, minister, servant. He is the minister. And presbyteros, well, that has been translated in your Bible's elder. That's a, I don't like that translation because of, other groups and organizations out there, and they come and they all have a badge, elder so-and-so and elder so-and-so, that's not, you can translate it elder, but I don't even use that. That's not a good translation. The best translation is the old man. The old man. But not the old man because he's old, but the old man because he is the commander. He's the commanding officer. In that regard, he's the old man. That's presbyteros. And then kerux is a herald for the king. These are all different words to describe the same spiritual gift, the gift of pastor-teacher. So let's take a look. The first one, poimen didaskalos. This is one gift. P-O-I-M-E-N, poimen, that's pastor or shepherd. And then didaskalos, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S, teacher. That's not two different gifts. That's one gift. It's found in Ephesians 4:11. So turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11, poimen didaskalos. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles. This was a temporary spiritual gift in the pre-canon period of the church age, Pentecost, until the scriptures were completed around 96 AD. That's when Revelation, the last book, was completed by the Apostle John. So he gave some as apostles. That's the pre-canon period of the church age. That was a temporary spiritual gift, not in operation today. Some as prophets. That's another temporary spiritual gift in the pre-canon period of the church age, from Pentecost to 96 AD. And some as evangelists. That's a permanent spiritual gift. That was throughout the entire church age. And some as pastor teacher. One gift here, not two different gifts, one gift. Pastor teacher, that's a permanent gift that functioned all the way through the entire church age. Pastor teacher. And today we're living in the post-canon period of the church age, 96 AD, until the rapture of the church, and this is the only gift of communication of the Word of God to believers extant today. Now, why is poimen didaskalos one gift and not two gifts? This is why you go to a seminary and prepare for the ministry. There is a law in Greek grammar. It's called the Granville-Sharp Rule of Grammar. The Granville-Sharp Rule of Grammar. And that rule says when two nouns, poimen didaskalos, when two nouns are in the same case, and in Ephesians 4:11, they're in the accusative case. So it's poimenos didaskalos. That's the accusative case of both poimen and didaskalos. When two nouns in the same case are joined by the conjunction kai, which they are here, and the first noun has the definite article, but the second noun does not have the definite article, then you have one concept or one gift or one person, not two different persons, not two different gifts. Now, this Granville-Sharp rule of grammar is found in the New Testament scriptures in a few places. Turn over to Titus 2:13. This is applied in Titus 2:13. And what is so powerful about Titus 2:13 and the Granville-Sharp rule of grammar, this is the most powerful passage in the Word of God teaching the deity of Jesus Christ. Teaching the deity of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, while we wait for the blessed hope is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, great God and Savior, this is the Granville-Sharp rule of grammar. It's talking about one person, Jesus Christ. And it says dogmatically, Jesus Christ is the great God, and Jesus Christ is the Savior. This is the most powerful passage teaching the deity of Jesus Christ. So the Granville-Sharp rule of grammar, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Talking about one person, Jesus Christ, and that one person is the great God, and that one person is the Savior. So the Granville-Sharp rule of grammar is used there. Now it's also used in Ephesians 4:11. We don't have two different gifts. We have one gift. The one gift, the pastor teacher, is one gift. And he's described here as pastor teacher. Not pastors and teachers, but pastor teacher. So this is one gift, not two different gifts. Poimen emphasizes the authority of the pastor. He is the shepherd of God's sheep. Didaskalos emphasizes his function, which is to teach the Word of God. All right, so let's start out with the first word then. Here is poimen. There you have it right there. Poimen. Poimen means pastor or shepherd. Pastor or shepherd. Now, in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is declared to be the great shepherd. Hebrews 13:20-21. The Lord Jesus Christ is also declared to be the good shepherd. However, that's not a very good translation because the word good is kalos. K K-A-L-O-S. Agathos is the word good. We don't have agathos. We have kalos, which means honorable, noble. And that's really how this should be translated. So he's not only the great shepherd, he is the noble and honorable shepherd, kalos shepherd. And that's in John 10, verses 7 through 11. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5, verse 4. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd, the noble and honorable shepherd, the chief shepherd. And the pastor is his under-shepherd, Ephesians 4, verse 11. The great shepherd, the noble and honorable shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, has an under-shepherd, and that is the pastor, poimen, Ephesians 4, verse 11. So a couple of things. One, poimen denotes the pastor's authority. Authority over a specific congregation. Not over all churches, not at all. That was the apostle, but they were temporary and there are no apostles today. The gift of pastor teacher has spiritual authority over one local church and only one. So it denotes the pastor's authority over a specific congregation, and this authority is developed through faithful and consistent studying and teaching of God's Word. Two, this category of the pastor's authority cannot exist. I mean, God has given the pastor this authority, but it cannot exist apart from positive volition, humility, objectivity, and teachability on the part of the congregation. This category of the pastor's authority, now the Lord has delegated this authority. The great shepherd, the honorable, noble shepherd, the chief shepherd has delegated this authority to his under-shepherd, but it cannot exist apart from positive volition, humility, objectivity, and teachability on the part of the congregation. There's nothing greater than positive volition and humility. If you have humility, you're teachable. And I learned this, and this is one of the things you learn in coaching. There are all kinds of athletes that come out, and some of them come out with great talent. But they also have no humility. They're very arrogant. And they think they know everything, and they're not teachable. You can't teach them because they already think they know everything. On the other side of the coin, you'll have some kids come out with the greatest humility. And they will listen and learn, and they're coachable. They're coachable. They're teachable because they have humility. If you come in here and you're arrogant, you're not teachable. You have no humility. You're too arrogant. You come in here with humility, you're teachable. And that's everything. And I mentioned to you about Ichabod Crane. A young kid, when I was doing my student teaching, I was at WSU, Washington State University, and I was doing my student teaching. I got to do it in my own high school that I attended. And they didn't have a track coach. And they asked me, and I'm doing student teaching, if I'd be the track coach. I got to not only student teach, but be a high school track coach at the same time. And they didn't have very many kids coming out. And so I went up and down the halls and grabbed people and said, why don't you turn out for the track team? Why don't you turn out? Why don't you come out for the track team? I grabbed this one kid and said, why don't you turn out for the track team? He said, well, I have never done anything in sports ever. I said, well, come on out. I'm sure there's something you can do. Then he came out, and I thought, yeah, I don't know why I grabbed him. he has a hard time tying his shoes. And he came out, he didn't have anything. He was as poor as a, like a church mouse. And we, by the way, we have church mice now. And I tried him in a lot of different events, tried him in the sprints and he was too slow, tried him in the distance, no endurance, tried him, well, he was just nothing but skin and bones, forget about the shot put, and that was out. And I thought, I just don't know. Not the high jump, not the long jump. And then we tried the triple jump, and I mean, he looked, I call him Ichabod Crane, he was just, everything went different, came down, and then it's three, hop, step, jump. And he did that, and I go, can you do that again? Go back and do that again. Came down, hop, step, jump. I said, you're a triple jumper. Now, you need to stay with me now. You're starting at zero, and we got to get to 100. You're at zero, we got to get to 100. We'll get there. You got to listen to everything I say and follow through and do everything I say. He did. He did. I gave all these exercises for him to strength, try to put some muscles on. He had no muscles on anything. Legs, arms, try to get some muscles and strength on him. Got him into the basketball gym and taking off with one leg and touching the net, and then taking off with another leg and touching the net, and all the way around the gym, and then going into the school and hopping up with one leg, one step at a time. We had several floors, and then hopping up with the other leg, one step at a time, and then hopping up two steps at a time, and two steps at a time, three steps at a time, three steps at a time. And he just did everything. I had him do these special exercises before school and then after school. Well, the kid wound up that year making it to the state championship. He wound up second in state in the triple jump. He got a scholarship to go to a community college, paid for his education. And a few years later, I was up, because I live, my mom's home, or where we grew up, is only a couple blocks from John Rogers High School. And I'd always walk up and walk around the track, and here came this strapping guy up. He said, Coach Olson, Coach Olson. I said, yes? Do you remember me? I didn't know who in the hell he was. This was a guy that had muscles all over his body. And then he said, he didn't say, I'm Ichabod Crane. He didn't say that. He told me he wasn't. And I thought, this is Ichabod Crane. I couldn't believe it. And he says, I just want to tell you, Coach, thank you. Thank you for taking me out of the halls and having me come out. Thank you for having me try all those events and then with being in the triple jump. Thank you for all of the training. And I said, he said, you know, I got a scholarship to go to community college. They paid for my education. He said, I never could have gone to college. He couldn't. He didn't even have money to buy track shoes. So I bought his track shoes for him. I said, no, you don't have to thank me. I need to thank you. Because you had humility. Humility. You were coachable. You were a sponge. And you went from 0 to 100. Because you were coachable. You didn't know anything and you knew it. There are a lot of kids that came out and thought they knew everything. They didn't, but they thought they did. You were coachable. Now, God's given me authority to teach His Word. It doesn't mean anything if the congregation does not have positive volition, humility, objectivity, and teachability. Then, despite the fact that God has given me the authority, it doesn't mean anything. The pastor who has virtue, love brought to completion in his heart, that is personal love for God the Father, personal love for God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose for being on this earth is to feed and shepherd the Lord's sheep. I want you to turn over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ and Simon Peter. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." For the male with the gift of pastor-teacher, who has grown up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and has virtue, love brought to completion in his heart, well, he loves Jesus Christ. And he knows that the only reason why he's here is to feed the Lord's sheep. His purpose for being on this earth is to feed and shepherd the Lord's sheep. And that is true for every faithful communicator, every faithful pastor-teacher. His purpose for being on this earth is to feed and shepherd the Lord's sheep. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.